Brethren, as citizens of a heavenly country, we consider ourselves to be passing through this world. We're not looking to this world to save us because we know that's impossible. The world cannot save us. But we're looking to God and His salvation. And while we are in this world, we are not part of it. You remember Christ's prayer at His last Passover, where He prayed to His Heavenly Father that we would not be taken out of the world, but that we would be saved from the evil that is in it. While we sojourn here, brethren, while we are passing through, we find ourselves under the governments of men. And these are not of God, and therefore we can expect that they are corrupt in the sense that they are not seeking God, they are not obeying God, but they are the governments that God has put in place. How should we behave while we are under what I might call this foreign occupation? Well, let's look at a scripture in 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at what Peter has to say about how we are to behave while we are sojourning in this world under the governments of men. We must be good representatives of the government that we represent. So Peter writes to us here in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. For we do not engage in the lust of this world, that is, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life which John the Apostle wrote about. We don't indulge in those things. But, verse 12, we have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So we're setting a good example of a heavenly government to which we look while we are under the governments of this world. If we do God's will, we're going to be examples to the world. And those who might call us evildoers are going to one day say they were right. In the day of visitation, they will glorify God. That's what this verse is saying. If we believe God and do His will, we are going to be examples to the world. We won't be indulging in the lust of this world while we find ourselves under the governments of men. While we are here, though, those governments don't oppress us to the point that we cannot obey God, because we have the freedom to obey God. They don't oppress us to that point. God expects us to submit to their authority, because that shows our godly character, as Peter continues here in verse 13. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who are good." Well, in our day and age, police are sent by the governor. They represent the government. The police represent their government, the government of men, and they are there for our protection. And we will rarely have a problem with police if we are respectful of their authority. And this is what Peter's telling us here, to submit to every ordinance of man. "For this is the will of God for you," verse 15, "that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So they might call us evildoers. They say that in their ignorance, but we will put them to silence by our good behavior. "As we are free," verse 16, "yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants to God." Because our society allows certain things that we could consider to be vices. Like, you could smoke, you could drink excessively in your home, you could gamble, online, you could do other vices. That's not what God wants us to do, because that is not the behavior that he wants us. We are bondservants to him, bondservants to God, not using the liberty we have as members of this society to indulge in vice, but we are bondservants to God. And so Peter wraps up this section where he says, honor all people. This is our behavior. Honor all people, what it should be. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So today I'm going to focus on the last section of that verse, honor the king. It's to remind us of our responsibility to do as God wills for us. As we are living under the governments of men, we are to submit to man's governments. And this really boils down to respect of authority. Respect of authority, and there's no shortage of that disrespect for authority today. And I think we could just think back several months and the images of the rioting and the looting that we were seeing. That was a blatant, outright disrespect for authority of the governments of this world. And we have seen some even promote contempt for police, those who are sent by the governments of this world, even demonstrating violently against police. It was very sad to see those things in the last few months. But this kind of an attitude of disrespect, brethren, I think we realize this is not an attitude that it just appears overnight. It just didn't happen overnight. But it's a symptom of a deeper and, I might say, a generational problem. Respect for authority is something that we learn when we're young. Children learn it in the home. And what we are seeing in the world today, a disrespect for authority, is not godly at all. But should we really be surprised at that? Well, God's word prophesied that these days would come. We often go to that verse in 2 Timothy. It's chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. We know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. But we have seen, brethren, the gradual breakdown over perhaps a generation of respect for authority, which is fundamental to every good human relationship. Respect is fundamental to every good human relationship. And God clearly expects us to be submissive to the authority of man's governments. So my first point is simply respect authority. As I mentioned, children learn this at an early age. Children learn respect for elders at an early age. It begins in the home, where the parents teach the child to respect those in authority over them, beginning with themselves, the parents themselves. And in doing that, the child grows up and learns respect for those in positions of leadership. Teachers, coaches, policemen, leaders, workplace supervisors. By learning respect and submission to authority in the home, the children learns the right way to approach all of these relationships. And that translates into something very good for our society. Because a rebellious attitude is infectious. It spreads and it hurts others. One who is rebellious can infect others, but one who does respect others, has respect for authority, is teachable and yields to others, is submissive. Respect for authority is really at the foundation of the fifth commandment, which we know. And therefore, it is a godly attitude, the commandment, honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. We know that very well, brethren. Respect for authority is at the foundation of this commandment. As an example, the perfect example, we could look at Jesus Christ. Everything he did was in deference or respect for his Father. Now, he had obeyed this commandment perfectly. So let's look at another place in the scriptures. We'll go to Colossians chapter 3. It talks about relationships, beginning with relationships in the home, teaching respect for authority. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start there in verse 20 of Colossians 3. Verse 20 of Colossians 3. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So it is right in line with the commandment to honor your parents. It's right in line with Peter's commandment to respect the authority of men's governments. Then he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And if we compare that to an overbearing father, let's say, if we compare an overbearing father to an overbearing government, well, you could see how people would become discouraged. Bond servants, he says, these who are slaves or under servitude, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Wherever you find yourselves as a slave or free, a bondservant or not, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, not just doing it to be seen, but with sincerity of heart, fearing God. We are to do everything as if we were doing it to God. As it says in verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. That's whom we really serve. We serve the Lord. And so everything we do, every authority that we're under, every act that we do is to the Lord. It's not to please men, but it is to please God. We are under God's authority in all things, and knowing, verse 24, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. He is your real master. Now, if you violate the law, if you do wrong, as it says in verse 25, he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. For there is no partiality. It doesn't matter who you are. If you do wrong, if you violate the law, and that includes man's laws, you will be repaid. And sometimes that repayment does come from the constituted authority. And he is there for our protection, as we see. He is there for our good. So we have to respect his authority. The next point. Second point, give Caesar his due. Give Caesar his due. While we are under the authority of the governments of this world, God expects us to be good citizens. As Peter wrote, we've read this already, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And that includes paying taxes. That means we give to the government what he asks of us. Now consider for a moment the benefits we receive by paying taxes. We don't agree with everything that our government does with our tax money, but think of the benefits that we have in this country, for instance, because we pay our taxes. We have roads that are among the best in the world. And if you go and drive on an interstate in the state of Hawaii, or drive on I-95 going up to Houlton, Maine, it's an American interstate. It looks pretty much the same. The signage, the distances on the roads, the lanes width and everything. We have that standard, which is good. And that comes by government implementing those standards. How about electricity? And the way we use electricity, every plug is the same in our house as it is in yours. And that is a standard. And the wiring, for instance, for electricity in a home or in communities, it comes under government control. And sometimes those rules and laws can be a bit onerous, as I've been involved in some manufacturing construction projects. I've had to deal with government authorities, but they're for our good, all these rules and laws. And when we pay taxes to the government, we receive the benefit of living in an ordered society. It's just very good. We have among the best standard of living in the world, in the United States, something to be very thankful for, as we should remember this coming week, especially on Thanksgiving Day, a beautiful holiday, I think, to thank God for what we have in this nation. Another thing the government does for us is raise an army. Now, we don't fight in that army. We don't agree with the idea of going to war, but the government goes to war against nations who are aggressors, and that is for our good. And just think of what our country has done over the many years that we have gone and sent our young men into war and to battle, and to our young women as well. How many lives we have sacrificed for that. That is to our benefit. That blood, if you will, was spilled by our, because they were under the authority of our government. They responded to that and went and fought those wars. That is to our benefit. So we, by paying our taxes, receive many benefits. And so let's go to a very familiar passage here in Matthew 22, where Jesus Christ is asked about paying taxes, because we know the situation here. Judea was under the rule of Rome at the time of Christ's ministry, and it was necessary, according to the government of Rome, that the citizens pay taxes. And this would seem onerous to a Jew who was religious and thought, no, we're under God's government. God is our ruler, and we are not subject to the government of Rome. And that was one of the prevailing thoughts of that time. And so this was a hypothetical question that they brought to Christ, verse 15 of Matthew 22. The Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. They wanted to catch him in a trap. So they sent to him disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." Who were the Herodians? Well, Herod the Great was a Jewish ruler who wanted to promote the Palestine and the Jewish nation, and he was actually not a good person as far as his character, but this group of men were supporters of him. So they came to him and asked him this question: "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" They were trying to trick Jesus into saying that we should not pay taxes, and thus they would have a charge against him. They would have some reason to say he teaches people not to pay taxes. But Jesus perceived their wickedness, verse 18, and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Why do you test me? Show me the tax money." And so they brought him a denarius in verse 19, and he said, "Whose image and inscription is this?" As he's holding that coin up, "Whose image And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to him, said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. It's quite a statement. Give those things to Caesar that are his. This is his money, give it to him. He taught that we are to give Caesar his due. There's another instance in the Gospel of Matthew that applies to paying taxes to a more local authority. Let's go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. This took place in Capernaum, which was Christ's hometown. Matthew 17. This was an instance of paying taxes to a more local taxing authority. And when, verse 24 now, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher pay the temple tax? Well, that temple tax is a Greek word. Well, I mean, in the original Greek word, it means double drachma, a double drachma. And that's the amount of the temple tax. This was a 2 drachma temple tax that was required of every male citizen. And Peter's answer was simply, yes. Verse 25, yes. He does. He pays the temple tax. And so when Peter had come into the house, verse 25 continuing, Jesus anticipated him saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter said to him, from strangers. And then Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Well, we are sons of God. And thus we have true liberty, even while we are under the government of men. And as free, as Peter wrote, we're not to use that liberty as a cloak for vice, but we are bondservants to God. And so Jesus next says, verse 27, nevertheless, he's telling Peter, lest we offend them, go to the sea, which was very close by, just really steps away, the Sea of Galilee, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. In other words, pay the temple tax for the two of us, which was required. Now, this is a very interesting miracle in many ways. It was very personal to Peter. He's the only one that we see involved here. And taking a hook would have not been his normal way to catch fish. He fished for a living, and a fisherman would simply, who was trying to make a living fishing, would simply not be using a hook to catch fish on a regular basis. It might as a pastime or maybe a sport, perhaps, or just to catch the evening meal. But you caught fish in nets. So this is interesting that he uses a hook. And the very first fish is the one that has the gold coin, or the coin. That's a miracle. If you're Peter, you throw in your hook, you catch a fish, first one, open its mouth and there's a coin, I'm sure you would be astounded. I'm sure he was. This was quite a personal lesson for him. And it is a very personal one for us. God is telling each one of us that we need to give Caesar his due, or the taxing authority, whoever it is, whatever it is. The third point, be willfully under authority. Be willfully under authority, because all authority is from God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. All authority is from God, and therefore we must be in willing submission to it. Let's go through this familiar passage here. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. No authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You remember when Jesus was being tried by Pilate? What he said to Pilate? He said, "You have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." Those were Jesus' words to Pilate. All authority is from God. And so therefore we are to be law-abiding citizens under that authority, not resistors. For whoever, verse 2, resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. We will reap, or you will reap, the punishment that comes from disobedience. For rulers, verse 3 now, are not a terror to good works, but to evil. So if you do well, the authority will be pleased. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Paul asks, do you want to be unafraid and live without fear under the governments of men? Then do what is good, and you will have praise of the same. For he, verse 4 now, is God's minister to you for good. God put him there in place. Now he is not a converted man, as typically the authorities of this world are not. But he is a minister sent by God for your good. If you do evil, though, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. I think if we are done wrong, if something happens to us, we want that governing authority to take up our cause. If our house is broken into, or if we're harmed physically, or our car is stolen, we want that governing authority to take up our cause. Therefore, verse 5, you must be subject. Verse 5, you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake, because God has put that authority in place. And verse 6, then, subject we've already touched upon, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. So render therefore to all, finally verse 7 of this passage, to all their due taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. But when you go, perhaps you get pulled over and go to traffic court for speeding. You appear before a judge, and I'm sure many of us have had that experience. And we give honor to the judge. It's yes, sir, or yes, your honor, or no, your honor, and give honor to him, pay our fine, and don't speed anymore. We've all had that experience, I think, well, most of us. So the ministry in the church is the authority that God has put there. So let's look at a verse over in Hebrews 13. Because in the church, there is authority also. And in effect, brethren, we're not only to be subject to the minister, but really we are to be subject to one another in the fear of God. That's what Paul wrote to us. Submit to one another in the fear of God. That's Ephesians 5:21. But he has put authority in the church for our good, in the same manner that the minister oversees the church, rules over it, if you will, but not harshly, not oppressively. So let's look at verse 17 of Hebrews 13. This is regarding the church. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. I can guarantee you, brethren, that I pray daily that I might do my job as the minister for your sakes. I can guarantee you that. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. In other words, he's there for your good. The ministry is there for your good. Let's look at a case in the scriptures now. Let's go to Jeremiah. I'm going to take you to Jeremiah 27, Jeremiah chapter 27. Here is a case in the scriptures in which God offers protection from a governing authority, even a domineering government that overtakes Judah, Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was about to overtake Judah. It was going to fall. The nation was about to fall. And God sent the prophet Jeremiah to the nation, to the kings, to the leaders, and prophesied to them they could escape from the wrath of the king who was coming to overthrow their land. Their land was still going to be overthrown, but they could still dwell peacefully in the land if they would be submissive and respectful of that authority. So it's an interesting passage, I think, for us to look at. Let's look at verse 4, starting there in Jeremiah 27. We'll read some verses here, and I'll comment on them. So Jeremiah is being told by God here, command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to your masters. And he's speaking not only to Judah, but to the countries that are around Judah. All the countries that are around, because this big domineering power is going to come in and overflow all of this area, and the countries were going to be overthrown. This is what Jeremiah was to say to the leaders of Judah, as well as the countries around who were about to come under the authority of Babylon. He says this, I have made the earth. God says, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm. I've made all this, and I have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And so what is this telling us but that God has put the governments of man in place? And Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon was such a government that God had put in place. He made all things, but he is in control, and he puts over the nations those whom he sees fits. And now, verse 6, I have given all these lands, again, Judah and all the surrounding nations, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. My servant, he calls him. And the beast of the field I have also given to serve him. The king of Babylon was God's servant. And though we know he was an unconverted man. And so, verse 7 now, all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son. So he's going to the third generation after Nebuchadnezzar, his son and his grandson would also serve Babylon. Until the time of his land comes, and that was foretelling the overthrow of Babylon by Persia. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. So it was a prophecy about the future. And it shall be, verse 8 now, it shall be the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. And therefore, verse 9, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers who speak to you saying, You shall not serve the king of Babylon. It was God's will that Babylon would overtake this entire land. For they prophesy, verse 10, a lie. They prophesy a lie. They're lying to you that you should not serve the king of Babylon to remove you from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. Because you will believe, if you believe this lie, I will drive you out, and you will perish. But, verse 11, the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. And verse 12, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. For why, verse 13, will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against a nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Very interesting situation, I think, that we could apply to our present day, brethren, because we are under the governments of this world. And who knows what's coming in the future? Who knows what kind of upset and upheavals may happen? And we might find ourselves at some point under a domineering foreign power. That could happen. Are we going to rebel? Are we going to fight? Or are we going to trust God and submit? It's a question I think we all need to ask ourselves as we see things coming that are prophesied to come. Who knows how God is going to protect his people in the evil to come? But just remember Christ's prayer. They are in the world. I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil to come. Think about Daniel and his situation, where he was right at the heart of the foreign power of Nebuchadnezzar's court, and God protected him and used him. Who knows what it's going to be like for us in the future? For those who respect authority, which is always appointed by God, man's governments, do we stand a better chance to escape the evil to come? Well, I think, again, it's a question to ask ourselves. Let me rehearse then what I've talked about today. Respect authority. Respect authority, because that godly attitude is embedded in the fifth commandment. It's foundational to all human relationships. It really begins at an early age. And what we are witnessing in our generation today, brethren, is the breakdown of respect for authority. That's not to be the case with us, but we respect all authority, and give Caesar his due. While we are under the authority of the governments of this world, God expects us to be good citizens, and that includes paying our taxes. As Peter wrote, submit yourselves to every ordinance of the Lord, of men, for the Lord's sake, as if you're doing it to God. And Caesar represents man's governments, and he provides benefits for us to live peaceful lives in this world to God, who is our authority, our ultimate authority. Man's governments allow us the opportunity to live in relative peace while we apply ourselves to the Word of God. And that is a tremendous blessing, brethren, that we should always be thankful for. And finally, the third point, be willfully under authority. We have many reasons in this country to be thankful for the authority that we are under in our nation, the government that we have. God tells us to obey all authority because he is the one who puts it in the hands of men. They have no power except what God allows. So this is the will of God for you. For we are bondservants not to men, but to God. And therefore, concluding with Peter's statement, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king.